Please take your Bible. We don't want this handout to be a substitute for the Bible, because there is some scripture here, references to some scripture, but no substitute for scripture. Let's begin in verse 1. It's been a week, and I think all of us have slept, so maybe we've forgotten just a little bit, or we can blow the dust off of what we looked at last week and get a good start here. Let's begin in verse 1. Esther chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, obviously a reference to chapter 1 and how the story unfolds, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done. Now, keep in mind, Vashti was, emphasis on past tense, was the queen. She has been dethroned. She's been removed from her privileged position because she did not come when the king wanted her to come. And we're not going to go back and look at the details, but that's in chapter 1. But he's remembering her, not that she's passed away, but he remembered that she's no longer in office and what happened in the aftermath of that. He's remembering now that the throne is vacant and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom." Remember, we were told in chapter 1, there are 127 provinces. And this king's dominion stretches from India to Ethiopia. That is the eastern part of the Mideast, we might say. Not the Far East, but the eastern portion of the Middle East. And then you know where Ethiopia is, perhaps, down in Africa. So it was a vast stretch of territory, a vast kingdom. And so the suggestion is, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom. And that sort of language, you know, was what the king always liked to hear, because it reminded him of just how vast his empire was, his kingdom. That they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace. You may also see that referred to as Susa, S-U-S-A, same place, just an alternate spelling. There were four palaces, residences for the king. That was one of them. To the house of the women, under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. I told you last week, and I'll repeat it, that's going to be significant as we move ahead in the story. And then this reminder in verse 6, the reason that Mordecai is there, the reason that we're going to see that Esther was there and the other Jews were there, here it is, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. That was a previous king of a previous empire. So there's been some time lapse from the original captivity and carrying away these Jews into Babylon. Babylon was overtaken then by the Medo-Persian Empire, and that's where we are now in history, at that point in history, in the book of Esther. So this was an unpleasant situation. They were taken away from the homeland, carried away as prisoners of war, prisoners of battle. Now verse 7 introduces us to Esther. And he, that is Mordecai, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. They're one and the same. Hadassah, her Hebrew name, Esther, her Persian name. And Hadassah means, as the notes point out, myrtle. And then Esther means star. And you can see a close relation in those two words, can't you? Esther and star, kind of a shortened form, though that's, of course, an English word. But still, probably down through the lineage of that word, it's probably got a common denominator, I would say. His uncle's daughter. So this is his niece, or excuse me, his cousin. And Esther's a cousin, Mordecai, an older cousin, obviously. And here's why we know that. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So Mordecai is now more than a cousin. He is a foster father. He is a caregiver. He has adopted her. And what a beautiful thing that is whenever that takes place. And I'm sure that Esther thought it was very beautiful. We'll come to this in the notes here in a second. Let's read just a little further. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegi. Now the spelling is different, but it's the same guy we're introduced to back in verse 3. It's H-E-G-E. Here it's a little different, H-E-G-A-I, same man. He was the keeper of the women. That Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. That is, Esther is who it's referring to. This is one thing you have to make sure when you're reading the Bible, don't you? Let me just pause and ask this question, and I'm sure you know the answer in reading your Bible. Sometimes you have to go back and reread something to make sure who's it talking about here. Who is the maiden? The maiden is Esther. And so we just have to make sure we're connecting. Sometimes it's a pronoun, sometimes it's a noun. But the maiden is referring to Esther. And the him, the maiden pleased him, is the keeper of the women. This man who's put in charge of the women who have been brought from all the provinces, these virgin ladies that are being sought so they can find the next queen from this group of young ladies. And so the maiden pleased the keeper, that is Hegi, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And then it says this, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So they're both Jews, but Mordecai tells her not to make that known. There would be an appropriate time to make that known, and that's key to the storyline as it unfolds. All of this is God's doing, and it's going to play out as God would have it to. Read a little bit more, and then we'll stop and talk about what we have. I better get my watch off. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. You can picture that, can't you, dads? And Mordecai is a foster father, but boy, was he interested in her welfare. So he paced. He walked. What's going on? See if there was any news, if he could detect anything, see if he could find out. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women. For so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Let's stop there at verse 14. We'll pick up the story. Last time we'd already gotten into the first part of the outline. You see your handout. It's down about a little over halfway. Number one, God's providence in the bad things. Let me just stop and make this comment. It's not in the notes, but I think we ought to make this comment. It occurred to me that it should have been in the notes. Let's just say this unequivocally. That is, we'll say this because it is a fact. Bad things happen to people, right? You all agree with that. Bad things happen to God's people. Now, there are some, even in the Christian church, and some have pretty prominent positions they speak from. Some have powerful TV and radio ministries, big churches. Some of them, not all of them, but many do. And the line of teaching from some of these people is that if you're in the will of God and you're God's child, then it's your birthright to have blessings. And if something's bad, then there's all variations. You need to rebuke the devil, or you need to do this. You know, bad shouldn't be happening. That's wrong teaching. That is false teaching. Try telling Joseph that you're God's man. Nothing happened to you. Try telling Job that. Try telling Jeremiah that. And we could list on and on and on. What about Paul? What about God's son, Jesus? Anything bad happen to him? Of course, we know the cross. But did he have everything? Was he taken around in pomp and wear the finest clothes and have the greatest luxuries of life? Of course not. He was brought up a carpenter's son, and then he walked the dusty trails with his disciples. You know the story. So this really sets in our minds what we find all the way through the scriptures, and that is bad things can happen to God's people, and they did here. The fact that they were taken into captivity was pretty bad, to be displaced from their home. So we talked about that last week under point A. Esther and Mordecai were Jews living in a foreign land. And then we've just read this letter B, the second subheading here, that Esther was chosen to participate in the king's selection of a new queen. This was a suggestion made, and the king liked it. And so if the king liked it, you'll find this running all the way through the book of Esther. If the king likes it, everybody else is good with it. You're talking about somebody who is in total charge. That's the way kings were in that time. Now notice at the top of your page, as you turn the first page there, Esther didn't volunteer to be the next queen, but she was forced to participate. There's nothing here that would suggest that she was trying to work her way in and be one of the ones selected. God wanted her to be selected, but she didn't want to do that. As a godly Jewish woman, as your notes point out, she found herself in a very unpleasant situation. She was going to be in a holding pattern, and then, as we've read, the king would have tryouts, let's call it, for the new queen. And so each woman was taken and selected and prepared would then have that opportunity. And we're going to see as the story unfolds that he chooses Esther, and then the stage is set for her to become the main character, other than God, of course, in the story. So look in your notes here. You might want to underline this or draw attention to it. Just make sure you read it as I'm reading it. Look at it. When bad things happen, remember that God is at work and nothing just happens without His direction or permission. That's a good thing to remember when bad things happen. And I have had things to happen to me, and you have too, where you're blindsided. You know what I mean by that? You didn't see that coming. But one of the most comforting things that you can think of in that moment when something takes you by surprise is to realize it didn't take God by surprise. God is never surprised by anything. God only has purposes and plans. There's no emergency measure in heaven. There's never an emergency session in heaven with the divine Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do now? No, that's foreign to the Bible. God knows exactly what He's doing, and it is comforting for us to know that when bad things happen that we didn't see coming, especially when we didn't see it. Everything in this story was done apparently to please the king. We've pointed that out. But actually, everything was done to please the King of Kings. Wouldn't you agree? He's sovereign. He's on the throne. Some of these things were bad, unpleasant things, but God worked to bring blessing out of bad circumstances. And then this illustration about prescription drugs. You know what I'm talking about, prescription drugs? Something you would get at the pharmacy. Maybe it's in a bottle, maybe it's in a capsule, maybe it's in a caplet or a tablet. Regardless, something has been mixed somehow, some way, compressed in a tablet, put into a capsule, mixed and poured into a bottle. There's all kinds of medicines, some topical, like paste and so forth. Now, when it comes to medicines, I'm not a chemist, but I do know basic information. And as you would know, I don't know any more than you know. I'm just drawing this to our attention. If you looked at medicines, there's some of the ingredients in all medicines that could kill you. But mixed together, God uses them to heal you and me. How about that? What an illustration. Something happens in our lives and we think, man, this is going to kill me. Or I'm dying. You ever made that expression? What am I going to do? I feel like I'm dying. Well, it's a bad experience. It's a bitter experience. That's another part of the illustration when it comes to medicine. You taste medicine and you don't swallow it whole, and you end up getting some of the taste of that. Oh, bitter. But it's helpful. That's the point. It can be deadly or damaging, but put together, it is for our good. And how true that is in the experiences of life. Now, the second thing is God's providence in the good things. What were some of the good things? We would call them good. Well, we've already mentioned one, and that is that Esther was loved and nurtured by Mordecai as her foster father. He cared for her and raised her as his own. Now, we may not be an orphan, or we may not have been adopted. Some may have been adopted here in the building tonight. I don't know. Sometimes I know about that kind of thing. Sometimes I don't. You know, Roger and Melinda had Dustin and Brandon adopted. Chandler was theirs by birth. But what boys? You know, and you couldn't tell any difference in the three, could you? Well, some of you may have been adopted. But don't you know from Esther's standpoint, and I believe this would be true for anybody here, when, especially if you didn't have either parent, something happened, how blessed she was to have Mordecai, to take her and make her his own. And just, you can see in the story as it unfolds, he was a very doting father. He was very concerned, very mindful, very involved, wanting only the best for her. So that was a special providence. Then another thing, she was beautiful and found favor with her keeper. She obviously was a beautiful young woman. or she would not have been chosen. Obviously, that's a part of the context here. And our physical features come from God, obviously. And God uses our physical makeup as well as our mental, emotional makeup. He has wired us, made us as we are. And so Higgy, for whatever reason, just took a liking to her, as we would say here in East Tennessee. Or we wouldn't say liking, we say a liking. He took a liking to her. You know what I'm talking about. He just, for whatever reason, was drawn. You think God had anything to do with that? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. And so that's providence working in the good way. A good thing happening. And then Esther was able to conceal her Jewish identity until the right time. We don't know why they both concealed their identity, but it was concealed until the right time. And then ultimately, Esther was chosen to be the next queen. And we did not read down that far, and our time is going to run out. So let me read the paragraph. Part of it we've already done, I think. Or we've at least referred to the purification process. So I think we'll be in good shape to read this. Esther was chosen to be the next queen. God wanted her to be in that position even though she never sought it. We've already pointed that out. The process of selecting the new queen took a long time. It took a year. Esther and all the young ladies went through 12 months of purifying and beauty treatments. That's a long time to get beautified and get purified. But remember, we're talking about a queen and a king and a beauty process and queen selection process. And so, and this came to mind. I don't think it's too far-fetched to think it might have smelled something like a department store perfume section. All department stores don't have that, but you can go through like Belk's or, you know, some of those bigger department stores. And if you go through there, if you're allergic to that, you'll bypass that. But wow, it's enough to knock you over. I came across this that I thought you might enjoy. It is interesting. An interesting and amusing woman survey found that 15% of women color their hair, 22% wear false eyelashes, 38% occasionally wear wigs or hair pieces, 80% wear facial makeup, and yet 100% say they favor legislation to prohibit any kind of false packaging. That's pretty good. I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good story. But as we read this in chapter 2, Esther had natural beauty, didn't she? And charm. No ambition to be the queen. But she seemed to realize that God was with her, and she accepted her position as queen as a part of God's plan.